And we'll be reading some verses from that chapter in a few minutes, from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Ever wake up in the morning and feel like you got up on the wrong side of the bed? It was one of those days. And unfortunately, you know, when Mark and Alton walked in this morning and I wanted a pity party, they wouldn't join. Probably because I don't deserve it. Because most of the things that happened this morning, just little things that take extra time, you know, eating breakfast or whatever it was, it just seemed like it took me extra long, and it just didn't set me off in a very good mood. But it's, you know, then I finally had a little talk with myself and realized that all of these things are just little annoying things that aren't really very large in the scale of things and how blessed I am, richly blessed. And blessed to have this wonderful family that has shown so much love toward me and my family. I want to talk for a while about leadership. Most of you probably have been watching the news lately, realize that our nation certainly has a crisis with regard to leadership. And this is not a political statement with regard to any particular party, whatever party or preference you may have. The reality is that no matter what party it is, the reality is that we have a problem in our country with leadership. And not only is that so with nations, but more importantly, I think at the grassroots level, I'm talking about in neighborhoods, I'm talking about on the job, and more importantly, I'm talking about in the family. And it's interesting that there has been a great deal written about leadership. Someone has said a leader is a person of influence. That is, if you have the ability to influence someone, then in that sense you have the ability to lead. In fact, Harry Truman made an observation. He said that he often referred to leaders as people who get others to do what they don't want to do and make them like doing it. And Teddy Roosevelt, he said, is simply a plain, ordinary man, highly motivated. And I think that a leader, a real leader, is simply an ordinary man that is highly motivated. And I would suggest to you that that was what Nehemiah was. At the very beginning, he was just a plain, ordinary man, but he was very highly motivated. And there are a number of books that have been written about leadership. John Maxwell has written a number of great books about leadership that I personally read. And some of them I've even read again and again and again, trying to grasp and apply some of the things that he has to state in those books. And you may have read, although I've never read it, Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. And that may be a good book, but I want to tell you that there is not a book written as good as the Bible, especially concerning spiritual leadership. And one of the great books of the Bible is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was truly a great leader. He was living, the book probably written about 425 B.C., unknown by most people of the world. I mean, you and I are probably a very unique crowd because most people don't even know who Nehemiah was or never heard of him at all. And yet he took on an incredible task and against incredible odds was able to fulfill that task for the people, the Jews, that he loved. First of all, though, before we come to the book of Nehemiah, maybe it would be good to have a little history of the nation of Israel. We remember this morning we talked about that united kingdom, the nation, the kingdom of Israel, under the rule of Saul, David, and Solomon. And there was a time period of a political and material prosperity. In fact, Juan and I were talking about it just a minute ago, that the incredible prosperity that they enjoyed during especially the time frame of Solomon and the building of that temple. But it was also the beginning of the downfall of Israel. And in 1 Kings 11, we read this morning that when Solomon married these foreign wives and began to worship the false gods, and it would ultimately lead to the demise of the nation, and the nation would be divided into two nations, Israel, the northern nation, and Judah, the southern nation. And the northern nation would last until about 722 BC when the Assyrians would come and capture the northern nation. And finally, the southern nation, the nation of Judah, was captured by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was a very low ebb in the period in the history of the life of the nation of Israel and the history of the Jews. In fact, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, and verses 18 through 20, the historian would say, "And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, of his leaders, and all these he took to Babylon. And then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years of captivity." Of course, finally this time frame came to an end, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And some of the Jews were allowed to return during the rule of the Persians back to the nation of Israel. And they would return under three great leaders: Zerubbabel, who would basically rebuild the temple, Ezra, who would restore the law, and Nehemiah, who was the one who was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Basically, that was the task given to Nehemiah. And in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning with verse 22, "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also he put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up.'" And they did, under three separate rulers, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. The Jews would return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to restore the law, and then to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, the third of these great leaders was Nehemiah. And I encourage you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, the first chapter. And under the rule of Nehemiah, basically, kind of today, what we want to do is sort of a preview of this great leader. And the first role that we find is that Nehemiah was a cupbearer under Artaxerxes, the Persian ruler. In fact, the setting of Nehemiah is basically established in the first chapter, beginning with verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakalai came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates burn with fire.' And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Thus, initially, the motivation that would prompt Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem was the word that he had heard about the walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down. And the first role of Nehemiah was that he was going to be, would be, first of all, before returning to Jerusalem, the cupbearer under Artaxerxes, the king, the Persian king. It was not a very impressive role. An ordinary man, highly motivated. The cupbearer was simply one who would taste wines for the king, and the reason why is so that in case someone accidentally tainted the wine with poison, obviously he would die rather than the ruler die. Yet historians also tell us something else. And that is that there were fewer who had a greater relationship with the king than a cupbearer. They were very, very closely related to each other. And it's obvious that Nehemiah had a good relationship with Artaxerxes. Because in the second chapter, and beginning with verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' And so I became dreadfully afraid." They were so close that when the countenance of Nehemiah was sad, the Persian ruler would observe and recognize that there was a real problem. Nehemiah had a burden on his heart. He had heard of the fact that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, and he wanted to do something about it. And it would begin with this relationship with this Persian king that would allow him ultimately to be able to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. I want to make an observation here about Nehemiah as a cupbearer and leadership. Nehemiah saw a need, and he sought to fulfill that need. That's what a leader does. He saw a task that needed to be done, and so he took care of the task. And I would suggest to you that great leaders of our time are not necessarily those who have some great occupation. They're not necessarily a brain surgeon. But they are simply, like Nehemiah, ordinary men who come from ordinary stages of life, who see especially a spiritual need, whether it's the neighborhood or in their family or in the church, who are highly motivated, who see the need, and who seek to meet that need. Let me suggest to you something else. That leadership is not about being paid to stand in a pulpit every Sunday. Now, I'm thankful that I'm allowed to do that. But let me suggest to you that the nuts and bolts of a local church is not a preacher. It's about you. It's about those who will work 40 hours a week and who will spend a Saturday coming down to fix a leak in a bathroom, or mow the lawn, or fix the flower beds, or clean a building. It's about men who serve as elders, who work 40 hours a week and at the same time will spend late nights with a family that's troubled, trying to reconcile the marriage, or trying to put the troubles behind them, or helping them with the sin that's in their life, or trying to encourage them during a difficult time. About those who will spend a whole night sitting up with an older gentleman in a hospital and then the next morning having to go back to work. It's about teachers, men and women who see a need and try to meet that need, who will spend their extra time and extra hours in preparing sermons and preparing lessons and preparing classes. That's the great leaders. That's the nuts and bolts of a local church. And thus Nehemiah had a burden on his heart. And he's going to do whatever he can to meet that need and to try to solve the problem that he saw in Israel. Thus, Nehemiah the cupbearer becomes Nehemiah the builder. In chapter 2 and verse 11 through chapter 6 and verse 18. And he was a very wise builder. And we'll spend a great deal of time, probably in the next couple of weeks, talking about Nehemiah the builder. You know, it's been said that new ideas go through three channels: rejection, toleration, and acceptance. Nehemiah understood that. And he would make arrangements with Artaxerxes so that he could have a plan to go back and rebuild the walls. In fact, it's interesting, just kind of a preview, in the second chapter in the 13th verse, when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem, it says that he says, "I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and reviewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. And so I went up by night by the valley and viewed the wall. And then I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. There was some wisdom in that. First of all, there would be enemies who would want to stop the process if they knew that this was the plan of Nehemiah. But also, not only that, but perhaps this secret visit would also be give him time to truly make a plan in which would be become unfold in chapter 3 and all the way through the 16th chapter. In fact, incredibly, in the 6th chapter and the 15th verse, it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In 52 incredible days, they fulfill the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem." I suggest to you that we need to have a goal. In fact, let me just quit preaching metal a little bit. We have reached a wonderful landmark in this church. We have approximately 100 present every Sunday. We have recently completed the enlargement of our building. It was brought forth last week that we have a rather large sum of money in our treasury. What are we going to do with it? Do we have a plan? Do we have goals in mind, spiritual goals? Are we truly going to try to honor and glorify God with the wonderful resources that He has given us? Leaders do that. They have a vision, and they have a plan, and they have a goal in mind. Great leaders have goals not only for their personal life and for their families, but also, if need be, even for the Lord's church. And so they began to build. Nehemiah formed a plan, and they began to build. And in 52 incredible days, they fulfilled the goal. They reached the goal. Finally, we won't spend a great deal of time here, but beginning in the 5th chapter through the 13th chapter, Nehemiah was the governor of the province. In the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, he was appointed a governor. And I might just quickly make an observation. There are a couple of things that just sort of, I guess, stick out in my mind with regard to his role as a governor. One of them is in the 7th chapter and beginning with verse 1. In chapter 7, verse 1, "Then it was that when the wall was built, and I hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." The point that I'm making is that Nehemiah didn't take this task upon himself all by himself. But rather, he was willing to delegate. Great leaders are willing to do that. In fact, a good parallel passage for the preacher is found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 2, when Paul instructs Timothy and he says, "And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's not just about the evangelist, but it's about faithful men who are also able to pass on the message. Great leaders are willing to delegate. Find faithful men who are willing to also do the job, to help get the job done. In the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, you remember in Acts chapter 6 that in the early Jerusalem church that there arose certain widows who had been neglected in the daily ministry. What do the apostles do? They appointed 7 men who could fulfill this task. And Peter makes this observation so that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the Word. And finally, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about his role as an apostle and the work that he needs to do. And he says, therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Great leaders delegate to faithful men, men of integrity, men who will properly handle the word, who are truly have the common goal of doing nothing more than the will of God. Nehemiah was a great leader because he was willing to delegate. And I would suggest that I feel, as an elder, and I think Brian and Tommy and Paul would concur, that by and large, I feel very blessed of knowing men, young and old, that I have confidence in, that I trust, because I know your heart. May not always agree with you. You probably don't always agree with me. But I love you and appreciate you because I know where you want to go. I know what you want to do. I know the integrity of your heart and mind. And sometimes, you know, it's hard to give up. But Nehemiah was willing to delegate. One other thought that I see in Nehemiah is the 8th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8, there was this great assembly. I mean, this is a sermon in of itself. In fact, it was an assembly that was not even prompted by Nehemiah or Ezra, who were the leaders of the nation, but it was prompted by the people. The people, it says in verse 1, gathered as one man in the open square in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. They said, you go get the book of the law and have it read. And they had this great assembly in verse 3. All the people were attentive. In verse 5, all the people, when he opened it, all the people stood up. And in verse 6, then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. But in the middle of this assembly is Ezra the priest, the spiritual reformer of Israel. And in verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So as a governor, he appointed godly men to remind the people of purity from sin and the importance of praising and serving God. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah, the 49th chapter, because I want to make a personal application now of some of the things that we'll talk about in the book of Nehemiah. Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah, the 49th chapter, God is referring to the nation of Israel in a figurative sense. Let's go back to verse 14. He says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget a nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? This is how God feels. He's saying, this is how I feel. See, I have inscribed on you the palm of, inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The walls of Zion, he refers to, I think in the figurative sense, in referring to the very lives of Israel, the very lives of Judah, the people that he cared for and loved. I would suggest that not only sometimes do we need to tear down the idols, but there are times when in our life we need to rebuild the walls. Reality is that sometimes our lives come in ruin because of spiritual neglect. Selfishness, immorality creeps in, procrastination and apathy or a lack of discipline slips in. And we need to be engaged in the task of rebuilding the walls of our life. Now, as I mentioned a minute ago, We've been richly blessed. We have a great building, a nice building to meet in. We have a large sum of money. We have a wonderful pool of talent from which we can draw upon. What will we do with it? Will we persevere in doing the will of God and striving to rebuild not only the walls of our life but the lives of others? Or will we neglect it and allow it to begin to crumble and fall apart? Three things that I think we need to consider with rebuilding the walls. Number one, often we need to evaluate. Let us not take God lightly, nor His will lightly. Are we truly fulfilling the divine purpose that God has given us as a local church? And people say, well, no one's perfect. I say, shaw. No, we're not perfect, but the reality is that we need to strive for that perfection. So the question is, often we need to ask, where are we going? Number two, we need to rebuild, reconstruct. Sometimes it's difficult and hard. It comes with diligence and prayer. But the reality is that the decay of a personal life is one stone at a time. And reconstruction is also one stone at a time. And finally, we need to persevere. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, this amazing statement that we'll come back to in future weeks. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to the half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. It's interesting. A.W. Tozer has written a number of spiritual books, and he made this observation that I'd like to share with you. He says, every farmer knows the hunger of the wilderness. That hunger which no modern farm machinery, no improved agricultural methods can quite destroy. No matter how well prepared the soil, how well kept the fences, how carefully painted the buildings, let the owner neglect for a while his prized and valued acres, and they will revert again to the wilds and be swallowed up by the jungle or the wasteland. The bias of nature is toward the wilderness and never toward the fruitful field. The same is true with our spiritual life. Neglect it, and it will begin to fall apart. So with Nehemiah, let us rise and build. And when you become discouraged, go back to the book of Nehemiah and let him and the people of Israel encourage you in the work that God has given us to do. And the lesson is yours. If you're here today and realize that your life isn't right with God, perhaps the walls have begun to fall apart. Perhaps there's something that you need to do to make sure that you are right with Him. If we can do anything, if we can assist you in any way, we sing a song of encouragement for your benefit. And we encourage you to come if we stand and sing the song selected. Would you come?
The wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, the wonderful Savior to me. Covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.